Morning, everyone. We're going to get started now. So I'm glad you guys come here. We are glad you guys are here to join in worship with us this morning, midway. Hope everyone's having a great day. It's a beautiful day outside. Hope you get able to get outside and enjoy that at some point today. Enjoy what God has given us. We're just fortunate to be able to gather together as a group without persecution, without trials, without anyone pointing a gun at us, you know, or hiding our faith. You know, we're very fortunate people here because not everyone has that luxury. So as we gather around, let's say a quick prayer and get our service going. Dear Lord, we pray to you today, Father. We just so ever thankful for what you provide for us, Father, for your world, your life, your love, your hope, your faith. Father, we just are not worthy of this, but Christ makes us worthy, Lord, and we're so ever thankful for that sacrifice, Lord. Thank you so much for all the people that are here. Father, we're here to praise you, and we hope that our praise and our worship is delightful and what you would seek from us. Lord, please be with us. Open our hearts and our minds. Father, give us a knowing and an understanding of your word as it's taught. Lord, help us to go through the rest of this day, the rest of our life, with your will in our hearts and our minds, in the forefront of everything we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
For the beauty of the earth, for the beauty of the sky. top right of the music notation, there are two little slash marks. That is called a caesura. It means to stop. So we will stop completely, and then I'll start us again.
Good morning. I'll be reading the scripture lesson this morning, and it's found in 1 John, 2nd chapter, verses 24 through 29. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught to you to abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from His shame or at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him.
When I was, good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
When I was a youth minister, I often did an activity sometimes in a class or on a retreat, where I would take the people that were going to participate in the exercise and put them in a room away from everyone else, and then explain to all the other kids that the person was going to be brought out blindfolded, and there was an obstacle course they had to go through, and there were a specific group of kids that would tell them the truth and try to lead them through the path that was made from one end of the room to the other. But there was one person who would be an evil person that would not tell them the truth and try to get them off the path and in the obstacles where they would fall down, bump over stuff, not get where they're supposed to get. And so the game was to see if this person could reach the destination or not. And so we'd bring the person out, and they would be walking, and people were telling them the truth, and then this evil person would come and say, playing an evil person, would come and say, don't do that, step over here. And it was always interesting. There were some people that would pretty much stay on the path, and then there were others that would listen to the wrong voice, and they would get off, and they would fall and bump into things and not make it. And then when the exercise was over, we would have some fun trying to identify who the evil person was and things like that. But it was an exercise to make them think about, in life, God has given them a path. God wants them to stay on the path. And there's truth and there's lies. And if you pay attention to the truth, you'll successfully stay on the right path. If you listen to the lies, you'll get off the path. And it's dangerous and painful and unpleasant to get off the path. Satan wants to, John 10:10, kill, steal, and destroy our souls. That's his motive. His method is deception. And also, we often face people who teach false things that try to deceive us to get us off the path. John, in this text we're looking at this morning, says in verse 26, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." They want you to see something like it's good, but it's really bad. Have you ever been deceived? I was a little kid, probably about 4.5 years old. At the time, we lived in Santa Barbara, California, and we were living in and waiting to get into a house, and we were in an apartment complex, and I was outside playing, and I saw this really cool-looking stick on the ground. So I reached over, picked it up, and as I picked it up, it was not a stick. It was a snake. And it fell, and I said, "Yeah," and threw it down. I ran in the house, left the door open. The snake came in the house, and my mother and my sister and my dad were all on the couch and out the door, and I thought it was one thing when it was something else. John is saying, look, there are things to look out for because you think it's one thing, but it's something else. You may think it's the truth, but it's a lie. You can get on your computer and you can Google things and you can get truth or you can get lies. You can listen to people represent the Word of God and it can be truth or it can be a lie. And we have to make sure that what we follow to stay on the path is the truth. His purpose for this particular text is he wants them to stay on the path. He wants them to walk in truth. So first, he's going to give us three strategies to keep us on the right path. He's writing people that he loves, that he cares about. He sees them as doing so well in their walk with Jesus, but now people are coming along, these false teachers. We know specifically John is writing about Gnostic teachers that are saying Jesus really didn't come in the flesh, or you have to have this special knowledge to be right with God. You need Jesus plus this to be right. And he wants them to know, don't follow the deceivers. Make sure that you stay on the path. And first of all, we see the first strategy is don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. Make sure that you follow the truth, but realize there are people that will teach you false things. Little children, it is the last hour. That means the last age, the Christian age. He's writing them about it then. We're still living in that last hour, that last age. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So these were people that were among them. It came, the deception came from within, but they weren't really true believers. If they would have been, they would have stayed on the path. But they got off the path. And he calls them antichrist. When you hear that word, you think, whoa, what is that? What is an antichrist? Well, John tells us what that is in verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So, who's the Antichrist? We get all these misconceptions from people that say this is what it is, you need to be worried about this and that. What does John say it is in the context? It is the person who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus came in the flesh. It's someone who's against Christ, that teaches things that are false. Don't be deceived. Not everyone who represents God's Word is going to give you the truth. There are people who will give you lies that aren't correct. There are false teachers. We have to keep our guard up. We have to be aware that just because somebody says it doesn't mean that that's true, that we have to search the Scriptures diligently to make sure what we're being taught is true, that we have to make sure that we're rightly dividing the word of truth, that we measure what is said by Scripture and make sure that that fits. Don't be deceived. You could come to church, so this is a nice church, everybody's nice to me. All, you know, you could travel to, from church to church and you could find lots of good things. You would be naive to think that every place you go to, every door you walk in, is going to give you the truth. Because that's not true. There are people out there that will misrepresent the truth. You want to make sure that you stay on the path by knowing the truth. Don't be deceived. There's false teaching out there. Be aware of that. Because if you just think everything you read is okay, you're not going to be okay. If you think you can pick up, part of our problem is too many people read pamphlets and paperbacks and they don't read the Scripture, right? And the reality is, if you know the Word of God, you'll know what's untrue. Years ago, when they were training people to pick up on counterfeit money, I know we have new ways now with lights and pens and different things to detect counterfeit money, but a long time ago, they trained the employees to inspect and handle and know real money so well that if something was fake, they would notice it. We need to understand God's Word so well that we know when something doesn't sound right, look right, is right. So first of all, don't be deceived, but also don't be defenseless. And in this section of Scripture, he's going to finish the chapter by showing us five defenses that we have that protect us. Most of us know the importance of having some defense, right? Some of us have home security systems. Some of us have things on our computer to kind of help keep them safe. Some, you know, long time ago I had a Ford Cobra, and when I got that, I got a special security system on it, right? I wanted to defend it against people messing with it, right? So it would say, back away from the vehicle, right? Because I wanted it to be safe and protected. We know the importance of defense, right? When you have a child that's younger, say they're 1 year old or 2 years old, a lot of times I read an article one time that said, get down on your knees and crawl around the house and see what needs to be made safe, right? And you see all these light sockets that don't have little safety plugs in them, or you see drawers that open that's full of knives and stuff, you know. You're going to do things to defend against danger zones, right? So, first of all, he says, but you, first defense, is you have an anointing from the Holy One. We hear that word, it gets misrepresented sometimes, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. In other words, anointed. What does that refer to? It's talking about the person who is in Christ. The person who enjoys the blessings of Christ. Part of that is what the Holy Spirit does in that process. When we become a Christian, we're exposed to the Word, we hear the Word, we believe, we repent, we confess, we're baptized into Christ, our sins are washed away, we're forgiven, and we're given the gift, the indwelling of the Spirit, which is a seal that is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And we are anointed. And a king is anointed. He's anointed to have the authority to do a certain job. We as Christians are anointed to serve God with our lives, to live not for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and is risen again, 2 Corinthians 5:15. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, and now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So part of that anointing process is being sealed in the Spirit. We, the, John's point is you're children of God. Don't let anyone tell you you need more than Jesus. He's provided you with what you need, and you are His children. And He has given you forgiveness. He has given you, He has sealed you, the arabon, the deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance. You need to make sure that people don't come and say, you need Jesus plus this. What Jesus has given you is enough. And He's given us the Holy Spirit. Jesus told His disciples, when I'm gone, I'm going to send My Spirit. And My Spirit's going to lead you into all truth. It's going to explain everything you need to know. And the Spirit would work in a certain way as the New Testament church was being established and the Word was being written. John is writing people who already have some of the letters. They have some of the Gospels. They're able, that Word had been written down. And so he goes on in chapter, verse 27. He says, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but at the same time, that's as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, it is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in Him. So God has given us, the Holy Spirit has given us His Word. For us as New Testament Christians, it's the New Testament. Peter will say in 2 Peter, you have all you need for life and godliness. God's Word is complete. And how do I know if something's true or false? He's given us these blessings. The Holy Spirit was promised to lead us into all truth. And we have the truth, which we're going to read about a little bit more in a minute. But as His anointed, He says, you've been taught and you will abide in Him. So the second defense we have is to abide in Christ. It reminds you of John chapter 15, which says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, abide in Me. If you abide in Me and I in you, then you're going to be growing and maturing as a Christian. But if you don't abide in Me, you're going to be cut off, right? And then He says, bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples. And throughout this text, He keeps repeating, abide in Him. Abide in His Word. Abide in Christ. But the third defense is the truth. I have not written you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So you've got the truth. Acknowledge the truth. And walk in that truth. We have the truth. You can tell if something's true or not by comparing it to the Word of God. It's our plumb line. It makes us understand what is right and what is wrong. And if you have been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know enough to determine if something's true or not. If someone says, Jesus really didn't come in the flesh, that's a lie because we saw Him and we touched Him. And John is saying, don't believe those false teachers, but use the truth. If you want to stay on the right path, how well do you know the truth? We live in a world where a lot of people don't know the truth when it comes to God's will. Then he says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. The teachings that you received when you were becoming a Christian, abide in those things. And what you heard from the beginning, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So he keeps repeating, stay in the truth and abide in Him. Some people say this is one of the important verses in all of 1 John because it basically says, if you abide in Him and remain in Him and continue in Him, you're going to stay on the path. And how do you do that? By continuing to obey and remember and practice what you heard from the beginning. Stay true to His Word. And then He says, we also have a promise. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, it's living forever and ever and ever. Who wants to do that? I do. But it's more than just living forever and ever and ever. Eternal life, biblically, is the quality and quantity of life that we have in Christ. I have eternal life. If you want a text that helps you understand that quality part, it's the very words of Jesus in the prayer He prayed in John 17, verse 3. He says, and this is eternal life. This is Jesus talking, red letter edition, all right? And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When do you have eternal life? The quality of your life changes when you know the one and only true God and when you know Jesus, the one who sent Him. We have eternal life. It's the quality and quantity of life that we have in Christ. John will say in John chapter 5, I write these things so that you will know that you have, K-N-O-W, know, that you have eternal life. We have it. We haven't got to the forever and ever part yet. That'll come later. But it's already begun. And then He says, live righteously. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. How do you stay on the path? He gives us five defenses, five things that keep us on the path. And then He says, don't be dismayed. If you get dismayed or distressed or begin to doubt and have fears, you're going to get off the path. And He says, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Jesus is coming back. Does that scare you? Maybe you're dismayed. It shouldn't scare you. Jesus is coming back. And if you're in Him, you're going to be okay. And you need to have confidence and not be ashamed. How can you have confidence and not be ashamed, anticipating Jesus coming again? Abide in Him. If you're living in Christ, if you're holding to His teaching, Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 30 and 31, to the Jews who just believed in Him, if abide in My Word, showing yourselves to be My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So all these things kind of layer on top of each other. Walk in the truth. Abide in Him. Stay faithful to Him. Continue in Him. And then He says also, be righteous. So sometimes something is a defense. When I was in karate for a long time, every strike, every block is a strike, and every strike is a block, right? Sometimes something you use defensively can be also offensive. He says, abide in Him and live righteously. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. This is a list of things you can check out for yourself. Am I abiding in Him? Do I know His truth? Do I know His Word? Do I hold to His teaching? Do I live righteously? Or do I live wickedly? I'm a Christian, but I live wickedly. You're not living righteously. You cannot be bold and you cannot be unashamed knowing that Jesus is coming because you're not ready. You're not prepared. You're not going to stand right with Him. He's warning them against false teachers, and He's saying, if you do this, you'll be able to stay in the right place. For several years, I had my own karate school on the side, and when I would teach little kids, I would start off by showing them how to do basic blocks, basic punches, but I would teach them the ABCs of karate. What are the ABCs of karate? Avoid, okay? Move out of the way. If your face isn't there, you won't get hit, right? Avoid. That's number one. Block. Put your hand out. Block whatever's coming at you so that it doesn't hit you. And counter, right? Kick or punch, it's a counter. When I read these verses, John is telling them, avoid the deception. Use your defenses. Block. Abide in Christ. Remember your anointing. All that stuff that we just talked about. And counter. Abide in Him and live righteously. You remember the Karate Kid movies? One of the Karate Kid movies, they got this drum, you know, and you swing it and the little things hit each side. You remember that? So Daniel's son is trying to be taught what that means. And so he takes him down to a dock. He puts him on this pole. He puts a cork on this blade and he lets it go. And he's supposed to be like this drum, right? So the first thing he does is he avoids. But the first time he doesn't. It knocks him over. He gets in the water. He climbs back up. He tries it again. So he avoids, right? And it misses him. And he does his block, counter. So he's teaching them him a principle to be able to stay on this little log stump thing, right? And it's a Karate Kid movie. So all the music is going, you're getting into it, and you think, oh, that's cool. And then later on, all the people do the drum, and he knows what to do, right? Avoid, block, counter. John has just told you what to do spiritually to defend yourself against false teaching. And one of the primary principles of the passage is you and I need to know this word better than we do. John is saying to them, I love you. I want to protect you. I want to help you. Didi and I don't just say, Ava, go out in the front yard and play. We don't do that. We go out in the front yard and watch because we want protection, right? You don't give a six-year-old the car keys and say, please move my car. That would not be smart. Let's be smart. The world wants to tell us everything's okay. As long as you believe, you're okay. You don't worry about it. You can believe whatever you want to believe. Choices become God. Don't believe the lies. Learn to block. Learn to counter. Don't be deceived. Don't be defenseless. Don't be dismayed. The question is, will you defend the faith? Will you defend your faith? Will you do the things you need to do to learn those simple things that John is telling us about this morning? The world is counting on us. This community is counting on us to be people who walk in love but also walk in truth. Maybe you need to obey the truth this morning by being baptized into Christ. We encourage you to do that. If you've heard the word and you believe and you've repented, confess His name that He is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Whatever else with anything else we can help you with, please come as we stand and sing.
Yeah. In Romans chapter 10 at the end, the writer of Romans basically quotes Isaiah 65:4, where he said, "I held my arms out to you all day long," which in as he goes into chapter 11 of Romans, then he talks about how there is a small remnant left in Israel, which is kind of showing us as we are that remnant. He talks about how the Gentiles were grafted in. And then later on, he talks about the very chosen ones of Israel. It's kind of a mystery how God still remained, even though you forgot him so much. And but we are all part of that remnant now. We are all the chosen ones, the anointed ones, as Russell said this morning. We are part of that family. And every first day of the week, we have the opportunity to reflect on that, that we are part of that anointed few, the part that God set aside and set apart as the ones that will live forever with him, to be those chosen people. And we have the opportunity to remember that and reflect on that as we take these emblems this morning. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to reflect on the life that was given for us in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice he made. We thank you for loving this, even though we did not respond in the way we should have to you. We thank you for this great sacrifice that was made for us, and we pray that we will reflect on our life, that we might realize that you have chosen us as your children, that you have given us this great gift, and that you love us. And we pray that we will respond in our love to you as we take this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again so much for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the life that was poured out for us and the blood that he shed. We pray as we reflect on this life that was sacrificed for us, that we will respond in our love for you and our thankfulness and in the lives that we lead. We thank you for this precious gift that was given as we take this cup. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
please take a card from the pew or a chair in front of you, fill it out. If you're in the main auditorium, please pass it to the outside aisle. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, please pass it to the inside. Someone will come and pick that up right now. And this one's a doozy, so hold on to your hat. As I travel through life with its trouble and strife, I have a glorious hope to give cheer on the way. Soon my toil will be o'er, and I'll rest on that shore where the night has been turned into day. Up and up in the beautiful paradise valley by the side of the river of life. Up and up in the valley, the wonderful valley, we'll be free from all pain and all strife. There we shall live in the rose-tinted garden, neath the shade of the evergreen tree.
Stand right up here. Get up there.
This morning, the elders have determined that it is time to add an additional work to the work at Midway. As we look about through the congregation, we see who might fill in the need to fill in for that particular work. We were so blessed a couple of years ago to have Garden and Charlene Brown come to us, place membership, and become totally immersed in the congregation almost immediately. So this morning, we're going to ask the congregation, will you accept Garden as a deacon for the Midway Church of Christ?
Amen.
Thank you for that response. The scriptures that we know ask about the qualifications for a deacon, the elders have looked at those scriptures, and we've looked at people, and we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 and following, this statement where Paul has written to Timothy. For people to be a deacon, they must be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain, keep hold of the deep truths of the gospel with a clear conscience. We've looked at those. We've looked at Gordon, and we've also looked at Charlene. We know she will not be a deacon, but she is a very strong supporter of what he's doing. They both fill these qualifications. So as we look at this, we find also in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that it says to Timothy, if nothing is found against these people scripturally, let them serve as a deacon. So this morning, we're going to invite Gordon to become a deacon at Midway. He's also served previously in Artesia, New Mexico, as a deacon, so the service is not something unfamiliar with him. So, Gordon, do you accept the service as a deacon at Midway Church of Christ?
Yes.
Now, Gordon, do you promise to uphold the scriptures and only do what the gospels require of us to do?
Yes.
With those statements being made, you are now declared a deacon at Midway Church of Christ. Now, Gordon and Charlene have already been asked to take on a particular work. They've already started it. It's a work that the elders have felt a need for many years, but could not find the appropriate way to do it. That is a service to work with the widows, those who live alone, and the widowers. So they've taken on this activity, and they will make sure that these people are well cared for and well loved and keep the elders informed of what's happening. So with that, Gordon and Charlene, we thank you for standing up here with us this morning, and each of the elders will congratulate you with a hug or a shake, and this will stop this particular part of the service. We're going to have a prayer now.
Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to bring in Gordon and Charlene into part of the leadership of the Midway Church here. We ask your blessings upon them and their family and the work they do and the things that they participate in. We pray that you will continue to bless our congregation and the things that we do. And we pray, Father, as we receive the benefits of their service, that we will reciprocate and build them up and strengthen them also in the things that we do and the way we respond to their direction. We pray that you'll be with our church body here. We ask your blessings upon it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Congratulations. As part of our worship service, we are honored to return to God a blessing in our income. We separate that from the communion service intentionally. And we give a service now, an offer for you to give through the little box in the back or through the mail or through ever how you choose to give. But we know that giving is a blessing. We feel better when we've given. It helps those who receive of that, and it helps us because we had a very positive part. You're going to be noting in a couple of weeks probably that our budget is going to be presented for this next year. It's going to be an increase. The building is old. The parking lot is old. There are many facilities that need to be kept up date. So we're going to be increasing the budget somewhat. So we ask you to look forward to that. You've blessed us so much more. Your giving so far has been more than what our intended new budget will be. So we know that it can be done, and we thank you for that. So let us pray for our offering. Father, we thank you so much for the life that you've given us, for the homes that we have, the country that you've blessed us to live in. We pray, Father, that you will help us to remember that what we have is not ours but yours. And help us return it to you in a liberal fashion with a joyful heart. So we pray, Lord, that you will be with those who are giving today, that it will be blessed richly by the work that's being done through their giving. These things we ask in your name. Amen.